Turn with me to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Now, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He suffered as the substitute for His people on the cross. The psalm begins with the cry of our Savior on the cross when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And if you look down to the last verse, it says, they shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born that He hath done. That's translated in John 19:30. Almost the same phrase is translated, it is finished. So, this psalm begins with, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And Psalm 22 ends with, it is finished. Now, let's take this, and I want to just point out a few things as we go. Begin reading in verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not. He prayed. And in the night season, and am not silent. And now the Savior tells us why He was forsaken. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You know, Christ manifests the righteousness of God in every way. He was set forth to declare the righteousness of God. And He manifests the righteousness of God in every way. Not only was He making satisfaction to God for the sins of all those that were given Him, that's what He was doing on Calvary's tree. But as He hangs there on that tree, His appearance is marred more than any other man. He's hanging there, just a repulsive thing to look upon. And God has forsaken Him. God has turned His back on the Lord Jesus Christ and forsaken Him. And not only is He in the very act of declaring God just and declaring God to be the justifier of all who believe, but He, from the heart, in truth, vindicates God, declares God is holy, and that's why He's forsaken. That's why He's forsaken. He says, but Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Scripture tells us, for He, God, hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin. This one who knew no sin. God hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Peter says, He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body. In His own body on the tree. He was made a curse for us, Paul said. And this being made sin, and this being made a curse, was more than I can really comprehend. But I know this, it put His soul in an agony. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it said his soul was in agony. It wasn't as if his soul was in agony. It wasn't as though his soul was in agony. His soul was in agony. And it made him sweat. This being made sin for his people made him sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Those drops were real drops. It was real agony. He made his soul an offering for sin. And when Christ was made a curse for his people, because God is just, because he's holy, because he is absolutely holy, this God who is holy, who will by no means clear the guilty, forsook his Son on Calvary's tree. The Savior was forsaken by the Father when he was made sin for us, because God's holy justice demanded he be forsaken. It demanded it. But do you see in this how that Christ Jesus, he's our righteousness, he's our justification. Do you see in this how he is also the believer's holiness? The law of God declares that God's holy. The law of God demands absolute perfection of holiness. That's what it demands. In precept, in thought, word, and deed, absolute perfection of holiness. And in the midst of this unimaginable suffering, being forsaken of God, under the wrath of God, he declares it was because he was made sin, and he declared God just for forsaking him. That's faithfulness. That's holiness. That's what the law demands. I've heard men say that Christ justified us from the law, but that he didn't fulfill the law's precept. That is the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is to fulfill all that's written. And the spirit of that law is to be perfectly holy, declaring God perfectly holy. And that's what he did in the midst of this incomprehensible suffering. You know, we get some doctrine and we get some, you know, we get too old to be quite as wild as we used to be. So we don't do some of the things we used to do. And we like to pretend like we've become more holy. We've become more holy. Well, how easily do we defend ourselves? How easily, you know, let's say somebody just says an unkind word about you. Let's say somebody lays something to your charge. How easily do we defend ourselves? Not to mention if they, you know, spit in your face, urinated on you, threw feces on you, railed on you, mocked you, nailed your hands and your feet to a cross. And yet when God Almighty separated himself from his Son, the Son said, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, said, thou art holy. You're just. My friends, that's holiness. That's holiness. It makes me want to shut my mouth about me being holy. It's something I've done. Well, the second thing we see here is that Christ made himself of no reputation. Verse 4 says, this is the Lord still speaking. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But, now look at this next line, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He said, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried unto you and they were delivered. They trusted in you and they weren't confounded. And he's saying, here I am. I'm calling on you. I'm trusting in you. But why does he say he was not delivered? Because I'm a worm and no man. A reproach even of worms. A reproach even of men and despised of the people. I want to read you what Charles Spurgeon wrote on this. And it's a lengthy quote, but it's something that's good. Let me read this to you. This verse is a miracle in language. How could the Lord of glory be brought to such abasement as to be not only lower than the angels, but even lower than men? What a contrast between I am and I am a worm. Yet such a double nature was found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was bleeding upon the tree. He felt Himself to be comparable to a helpless, powerless, downtrodden worm, passive while crushed, and unnoticed and despised by those who trod upon Him. He selects the weakest of creatures, which is all flesh. The Lord said, fear not thou worm, Jacob. That's what you are. That's what I am, a worm. But He picks the weakest of creatures and becomes, when trodden upon, writhing, quivering flesh, utterly devoid of any might except strength to suffer. That's all He's got here, strength to suffer. And it says, this was a true likeness of Himself when His body and soul had become a mass of misery, the very essence of agony in the dying pangs of crucifixion. Now this is still Spurgeon. Man by nature is but a worm. But our Lord puts Himself even beneath man on account of the scorn that was heaped upon Him and the weakness which He felt. And therefore He adds, and no man. I'm a worm and no man. The privileges and blessings which belonged to the fathers He couldn't obtain while He was deserted by God. And common acts of humanity were not allowed Him. For He was rejected of men. He was outlawed from the society of earth and shut out from the smile of heaven. How utterly did the Savior empty Himself of all glory and become of no reputation for our sakes. Look at verse 7. It says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Not only was He treated this way by God, but by men. He said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. You know, when you think about the Lord making Himself of no reputation. I was down in Pikeville, Kentucky this week, and those brethren down there suffered. They lost everything in a flood. And while I was there, I was talking with Pastor John Chapman from up at Ashland. And he made this statement to me. We were talking about Christ making Himself of no reputation. And he said, Clay, he said, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation, so much so that when the soldiers came to arrest Him, they couldn't tell Him from the apostles? they had to ask Judas to go kiss him so they'd know which one he was. Isn't that something? And we spend our whole lives trying to make a name for ourselves. We want a title. We want a position. We want some prominence in this world. But Christ made himself of no reputation. So much so that he declares himself not only lower than the angels, but lower than men. A worm and no man. It makes me want to forget what I was bragging about. It makes me want to forget what I was complaining about. You know, David said he went to get that threshing floor to offer sacrifices unto the Lord, and the guy was going to just give it to him. And David said, I'm not going to offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. I'm buying this threshing floor from you. You know, Christ came all the way from glory. This one who's equal with God laid aside his high priestly garments, and he took on the linen garments of human flesh and came to where we are. It took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he took the form of a servant and he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And we get, you know, it's too far. It costs too much. We got to sacrifice too much. We're going to have to give up too much of our precious time. Or whatever it is, we're just full of that kind of stuff. You know what? And the point I'm making to you is this. Is, you know, this salvation, it's, I've said this to you before, it's not a doctrine, it's a person. And until we meet this person, we really don't understand the doctrine. We really don't understand that... We want to make ourselves a reputation because we know some doctrine. But this person, this one who is so holy and so faithful, when he was made that deplorable thing, sin, and was rejected of God, so much so that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he justified God. He said in his heart, he's holy. He's holy. And even among men, even among those who riled upon him and mocked him, and he said, this is what you call making ourselves of no reputation. This is what you call esteeming others more highly than yourself. We'll deny ourselves something, usually something that we want it to appear like it was really something big that we denied ourselves, but really and truly, We was all right with letting it go. And then we want to glory in the fact that we denied ourselves something. We want others to see we denied ourselves something. That's esteeming ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And it's making ourselves a reputation even in the act of self-denial. And this is me to a T. You know, I'll have something planned. And I'm going to go do this, and it's something I've been looking forward to. And somebody, a brother or sister, calls me up, and they need me to come do something for them. And it's during that time I have something planned. Well, I can't do it right now. It's not a convenient season for me. Think of this. He left heaven's glory and came to where we are. How convenient was that for him? He went to a wretched, shameful cross and hung there, separated from God and separated from earth, alone, completely alone. How convenient was that for him? All our constraining and all this gift of faith and repentance and the constraint of God's love working in the heart, it's not going to come through me out indoctrinating you or you out indoctrinating me or us coming to bearing out our gospel swords and fighting each other with them. It's going to come about when we meet this person right here. This one. And experience by His grace, be made to look up to this cross and see Him and see what He suffered and how holy He is in the midst of that suffering. And that'll shut our mouths. That'll make us submit ourselves to Him and submit ourselves to one another and cast all our care on Him, because we see who it is that does the caring. We see who it is that provides for us. Well, let's move on now. Let's look at the next thing. We behold here too the faithfulness of Christ to God. Look at this next verse. In the midst of all this suffering, He owns all His strength and all His dependence still upon God. Verse 9. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. I always like to begin with God. I want to start with, you ask me my hope, I want to begin with God. I want to tell you what God did. In the beginning, God. That's where my salvation started. God chose me. I didn't choose Him. God loved me. I didn't love Him. God had to send His Son. I couldn't redeem myself. I couldn't make myself righteous. Begin with God. God had to quicken me in spirit and in truth. God had to regenerate me. God had to give me new life. God had to bring me forth out of my mother's womb. God had to protect me in all my days of obstinate rebellion and hatred for God. God had to strip me of everything. God had to give me faith and repentance from dead works, purge my conscience to serve Him. That's where He began. Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He was faithful from the beginning. That's right. And He ascribes all this to God. As the Son of Man, He ascribes this to God the Father. God the Father for doing this. But listen what He says now. He praises God. He says, You did everything. You're the one that's done everything. This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of God speaking. But in this office of our representative, He says, Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. None to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. They're not broken. They're just pulled out of socket. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But look at this. But be not Thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste Thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. In order for His people to have a refuge in Him, Christ had no refuge, but He suffered all alone. All alone. He said, refuge failed me. No one cared for my soul. I looked on my right hand, but there was no one who would help me. And who did He do this for? He did this for sinners who hated Him with the same hatred of those men who stood around Him, those strong bulls of Bashan, and gaped upon Him with their mouths and tormented Him. Look at Romans chapter 5. Hold your place here and let's look at Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Over in Colossians, Paul said, you that were sometime alienated, cut off, separated from God, enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. See, you were cut off. God's people were cut off when we sinned in Adam and taken outside of the garden and separated from God. We were born in this separation, alienated from God. And if we're going to be reconciled back into His presence, into communion with God, it took Christ coming and becoming in all points what we are, and separated from God, hung there between heaven and hell with none to help, that He might reconcile His people back into God's favor and make us one with God in Him. But He did this for men who hated Him, sinners who hated Him. Not for folks who liked Him, not for folks who were just a little good and just needed a little help. He did this for God-hating, God-despising rebels. That's who He did this for. And though there was nobody to help Him, He still prayed, O Lord, O my strength, haste Thee to help me. That's faithfulness, brethren. You know what you need? You need perfect holiness. You need perfect faithfulness. You need perfect righteousness to come into God's presence. You know what God-given faith does? God-given faith, though it may be weak, it may be the grain of a mustard seed, you know what it does? It trusts in Christ the faithful one, in Christ the just one, in Christ the righteousness of God, the Lord our righteousness. It lays hold of Him who is the perfection of all that God requires of us. That's what God-given faith does. And here's the ultimate word of His faithfulness. Verse 21, Psalm 22:21. He says, save me from the lion's mouth, for Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now, from here to the next verse, there's a change that takes place. But right here, I believe it's the last testimony of our Lord's faithfulness. The horns of the unicorns represent all these strong enemies. I think the horn of the unicorn, I think this, they call this the river cow or whatever. I think it's a rhinoceros is what it is. It's not this mystical unicorn thing you see drawn in pictures. It's a rhinoceros. But it's so strong and so powerful. You know how strong and powerful a rhinoceros is. One time we were driving through one of those drive-through zoos down in Dallas, Texas, and my aunt dropped a little cheap portable camera out of a window of the van. And a rhinoceros was right up there, and she's taking a picture of him. She dropped that camera, and I don't know what ever possessed her. I guess just reflex. She opened up the door of the van to reach out and get the camera. And it scared that rhinoceros, and he jumped. And when he did, he hit the side of the van, and I thought he was going to flip the van over. And he was just raising up his head. He wasn't really trying to hit anything. He just raised up his head, and just that jolt, it just almost felt like it lifted the whole van up and put a sizable dent in it. That portable camera ended up costing a lot. but here's the point I want you to make. That's the power that's represented. He said, you've heard me from the horns of the unicorn. All these strong enemies in the midst of Satan and his principalities and powers and the Sanhedrin of the Jews and the Herod and Pontius Pilate, as he bore this terror, he faithfully called upon God. We've seen that all through here. And now he says, save me from the lion's mouth. That king of the jungle, that strongest enemy. And the last enemy that he conquered is death. It's death. Turn over to Luke 23, verse 46. I believe this is the This is speaking to this verse right here, Luke 23, verse 46. You know, when he began in faithfulness, walking, and he began his earthly ministry, he began with these words, "I must be about my Father's business." And he ended with, "It's finished." And all the way, as he depended and cast himself upon God, he totally, faithfully, as the righteous Son of Man, the righteous believer, served God. And this was his last, ultimate manifestation of his faithfulness. Luke 23:46. And he said, let me find, make sure I get it right. Luke 23:46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now he's trusted the Lord this whole time he's been on the cross. And now he says, "I've trusted you from the horns of the unicorn. Now save me from the lion's mouth." And with that, he commended his spirit into the trusting hands of his Father to trust him, to raise him from the dead, to save and not suffer this Holy One to see corruption. Lenore, if I've got the power to save myself from death, I'm not going to trust anybody else if I can do it. But this faithful one trusted the Father with his spirit. He had the power to raise it up again, but he commended his spirit into the trustworthy hands of his Father and gave up the ghost. Now he's totally trusting the Father to fulfill, to honor the covenant he made with him before the world began and raise him from the grave and not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Well, did he do that? Well, in this perfect faithfulness and this holiness, he paid the wages of sin for his people, death. He declared God just, God satisfied towards those for whom he died. He declared God's the justifier. He's God with us, God in human flesh, justifying his people from their sins. He came to forever perfect those whom the Father gave him. When he cried at last, "It is finished," well, was God faithful to him? Was God faithful to this one who was faithful to him? It says here in this verse, this next verse, it says, "I will declare," verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise to thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." He's talking about himself. "Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard him." God the Father heard him. He was well pleased for his righteousness' sake. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." You know what Hebrews 5:7 says? Let me get you to turn to two scriptures. Let's go to Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7. Hold your place there in Psalm 22. Hebrews 5:7. This is what I've been trying to declare to you throughout this whole message. Christ Jesus, Hebrews 5:7, "in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears," that's what we've been reading about, "unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared." In that he feared. "Though he were a son," he's the Son of God, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And the word there really is, he perfected obedience. He perfected obedience by the things which he suffered. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." It's what he means later in Hebrews when he says he is the author and the finisher of faith. You see the one who wrote the book on faith in Psalm 22. true faithfulness. He's the author of it, and He finished it. You want to be accepted of God? He said, believe on Him. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. What's He say to you? What's His yoke? Is it heavy? Is it a bunch of hoops you got to jump through? Believe me. Believe on me, and you'll be saved. That's so light a yoke, isn't it? Why? Because He bore that heavy yoke. That's why. He bore that heavy yoke. Turn over to Philippians 2:9 now. Philippians 2:9. Then we'll go back to our text and we'll be finished. You see, in all of this that was going on, when Christ made Himself of no reputation, when He came from glory, this one who was equal with God took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, was found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even this shameful, ignominious death of the cross. And all of this, you know what He was doing? He was highly exalting the Father. He was highly exalting God. Now look here in verse 9. Did God hear Him through all this? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. He heard Him, Lenore. He heard Him. Well, He didn't despise this affliction of this afflicted one, but He heard Him. Wherefore He hath highly exalted Him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's look back over here at Psalm with me real quick. Psalm 22. He said, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I pray, sing praise unto Thee. Now how in the world does He do that? This is still speaking of Christ. How does He do this? You see, He's not only the King. That He is. He's entered and He's seated in Jerusalem right now on the King's throne. Like as David was a picture and a type way back there when He was reigning over the earthly kingdom of Israel. But Christ is risen as a King, and He's seated on His throne in heaven's Jerusalem, and He draws His people into His church, Mount Zion, and He sings praises unto God in the midst of the congregation, unto His brethren. Here's the first question I have. How in the world can He call them His brethren? These vile bunch of wretched, stinking sinners, how could He call them His brethren? The Scripture says, He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, He's not ashamed to call them brethren. They're as holy as He is holy. They're as accepted of God as He is accepted of God. And He said, Paul said in Hebrews, and He said, I will declare My name unto My brethren. Thy name unto My brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. You see, He's not only the King. He's not only the High Priest who entered in and made reconciliation for the sins of His people. He's the Prophet too. He's the Teacher too. And He receives all the glory for teaching His people. And He is just as successful as sending His pastors and feeding with knowledge and understanding in truth and in spirit as He is at redeeming His people at Calvary's cross. Just as successful. Just as successful. What did Job preach to us Sunday? Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. If you'll go back up and read a little further up there, when he says, how glorious are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings. Paul said, how glorious are the feet of them. Isaiah said, how glorious are the feet of him. You know what the verse right before says? They shall know that it's me who's speaking. It's God who's speaking. It's Christ who's speaking. He said, I will sing unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. And they'll say, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings. And he says, and thy watchmen, those I'm going to set over you to watch for you and feed you with knowledge and understanding, They shall lift up the voice together, shall they sing. He said, I will sing. And you know what I'm doing right now? By His grace, He is lifting up my voice with His voice to sing praises unto Him right now. That's what He's going to do. That's how He does it. And He's just as successful in doing this in truth as He is at redeeming His people. Well, and here's the command that He gives through this word. Look at verse 23 and 24. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard him. He's going to make the seed of Jacob fear him and glorify him. He's going to make the seed of Israel not to despise him. You know the problem why sinners won't come to Christ? They despise him. They despise him. They'll come to a God of their imagination, but everything's upside down. They defend their doctrine, and they defend their doctrines of men using this book right here to defend man. You know what happens when God makes you stop despising Him? He makes you start defending Him and despising this shameful thing called our will and our flesh and our way, and you'll defend Him. And you want all the doctrine to glorify Him. All of it. All of it. God didn't despise Him, and He makes His people not to despise Him either. Now look at this with me. He says here that his experience is that God the Father didn't abhor His affliction. He didn't hide His face from Him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard Him. And this experience of our Redeemer, brethren, as our representative, is the glorious good news to encourage us to trust the God of all grace. He's saying to you and me, when He hung there on the cross and bore the sin of His people, God didn't despise Him. God received Him. God accepted the sacrifice and was well pleased. And so, in all He suffered, in everything He did, it was to this ultimate end, it was to this ultimate glory, which is all that Christ wanted, for God the Father to be glorified in the salvation of His people. And that's what His people want. And you know how God is glorified in the salvation of His people? Like all the glory, Christ receiving all the preeminence. It pleased the Father that He should receive all preeminence. All fullness dwells in Him. Well, He says this, my praise, verse 25. This is my gospel. This is the gospel of the prophet that's coming in. This is how you're going to know if it's truly the voice of Christ Jesus. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. He's saying, if he's going to praise God, if the prophet, if his message is to the praise of the salvation is of the Lord by God, who you think his people going to praise? Who you think they're going to give all the glory to? They're going to say that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of God are we in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's who we're going to glory where he glories, because he's the one doing the teaching. And here's his promise. This is the end. This is what he promises he shall bring to pass through his victorious redemption and through sending forth this gospel. This is what he's going to accomplish. You see, I don't know if I'm getting this point across to you, but the government's been given to him. The government of God's been given to Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And he's ruling everything. He's ruling everything. Now watch this, verse 26. This is his promise. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. That's going to happen. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. All these His elect from all the four corners of the world, among all the kindreds of the earth, they're going to be brought and worship Him. How can I be sure of that? Verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. Ah, whoo, it's not Barack Obama. It's Christ Jesus, the righteous, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who it is. He's the governor among the nations. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. But look at this glorious promise. A seed shall serve him. And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come now. This is his children he saves. They're going to come. And through this voice speaking, they're going to lift up their voice. And what are they going to declare? They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. They're going to be born of water. They're going to be born of woman. And they're going to be born of the Spirit of God, born again. They shall be born, this people. And they're going to come declaring his righteousness. You see that last word? That he hath done this. John 19, same phrase. It is finished. That's what our gospel is. It's finished. And he did it. He did it. Ah, salvation's of the Lord.